I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, there's one there in the pew. Rich Guyverson, it's so good to see you in God's house today. As I go to scripture and to prayer, I want to lift Rich up in prayer as well. Father God, again, Lord, as we open up your book, we look to you, we look to the Holy Spirit to teach us, to anoint us. Thank you, Lord, for our brother, Rich Guyverson. Bless him today, Lord. Continue, please, Father, to strengthen his body and give him encouragement each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ and how when we come together, what a great encouragement we are to one another. And so now, Lord, as we go to your word, we're going to ask, Father, that you'll teach us again and encourage us before we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Mother's Day, people can have a great many thoughts. And I know that for some people, this is a day of celebration. For others, it's a day of memories. And for some, it may even be a difficult day as well. And so as I was thinking about Mother's Day, thinking about my own mother, my thoughts were particularly drawn to one of my grandmothers, my paternal grandmother, who I always referred to as Grammy. Or when we were kids, we used to call her graham crackers behind her back. But she was a godly wife, a mother in her lifetime, a grandmother, and then eventually a great-grandmother until she passed into the presence of the Lord Jesus. I think she was around 92 or 93 years old. She was true to my pop-pop, as I would refer to our grandfather. We all called him pop-pop. And whereas my daughter now refers to her own father as Pops. But for more than 60-some years of marriage, Grammy and Pop-Pop were married. My bagpipe-playing grandfather could have told his Gertie May that the ocean was orange, and she would have believed him. Did you have a grandmother like that that adored her husband? My grandmother was just that kind of woman. Grammy grew up in years of great adversity. I wrote an email to my oldest sister and asked her to help me with some of our memories about her, and she told me that Grammy's father died when Grammy was just an infant, and so she never knew him. And her mother, who of course was a widow, later remarried another widower who already had his own child, and then together, the two of them had three more children. So Grammy was the oldest of those five children. She was distinguished for not even being 4'10". I think that by the time she passed away, she was about 4'6". She was a little dear lady, and as the oldest child, though, in her home in those years of adversity, she went to work at a very early age, actually in her childhood years, and worked in the silk mills. And she did that and only had a third grade education. My sister said that she went as far in school as when they taught cursive writing. Somebody, by the way, told me the other day, they're not teaching the kids cursive writing anymore. What's wrong with this country? But just to show you the kind of responsibilities that kids had back in those days, when she was just a teenager, her parents went back to England, because that's where a lot of the family was from, and they left Grammy in charge of the other children while they were away for more than a month's time. That's just how it was. You grew up quickly back in those days. And in time, little Grammy eventually met her eventual husband, Ellis Stott, who was a distant cousin, as it turns out. Maybe that's why I'm so weird, because, you know, that intermarrying stuff and all. But my grandfather came from Bolton, England, and he came for the same reasons that a lot of people came to America. He came here to find a job and to escape the hardships of poverty. If any of you get an opportunity to ever visit the Statue of Liberty, I don't know, you said you wanted to go there. Have you been there yet? When you go there, my grandfather's name is listed on the wall of immigrants, so you can have fun going and trying to find his name. My grandparents, of course, raised their four children in the heart of the Great Depression. But there was also, though, a great quality about my grandmother's life. My Grammy Stott was truly dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. She took her four kids to Sunday school and to worship every weekend at a tiny Baptist church in the old part of Phillipsburg, New Jersey, if any of you have ever been there. That church is still there today. My grandmother's favorite church event, according to my sister Jane, was the annual Sunday school picnic. Do any of you remember those days, those picnics, right? I do as well. My grandmother loved the Lord, and she loved to read her Bible. And despite her very brief education, my grandmother loved missionaries too. And she would write letters to missionaries. My sister Jane reminded me, she said, you know, Grammy used to have a calendar in the kitchen. It was some Indian tribe that she supported. I knew immediately which Indian tribe she supported because when I was a little boy, I used to pray for those Indians every night with my father. That was the Shoshone Indians. And I think that my family always loved hearing this little boy pray for the Shoshone Indians, though I had no idea who they were or where they were. But that must have been an influence from my grandmother. She loved God's word, and she loved Bible stories. And so I imagine on this Mother's Day weekend, she would love hearing the stories that our Lord Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. There are three stories that are full of rejoicing. I think they're overflowing with joy, and we might even call them parables and stories of praise. You see, my grandmother believed, as her grandson who stands behind this pulpit this Sunday, that God's heart compassion, and this is really the theme of my message today, that God's heart's compassion superabounds for those who are yet to open their hearts to the gospel message. And we'll see how that theme is developed in these three stories that Jesus told to those who followed him. So first, beginning in verses 1 to 7, which is often referred to as the lost sheep. And I read in another commentary, they entitled it the searching shepherd. I like that. Verse 1, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him, of course that's the Lord Jesus, to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Of course, those tax collectors and those that Luke refers to as the sinners were a notorious crowd, weren't they? They were people with a bad reputation. And in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes, why, that gang were, they were the spiritual outcasts. You didn't want to have anything to do with them. But notice in verse 2, my Bible says that the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling. They began to grumble. I like how the King James Version translates that word, that they murmured. They murmured. You get that idea here, that they were muttering complaints. And they were, as usual, criticizing the Lord Jesus for what he was doing. I can just imagine them saying things like, who does he think he is? What's he doing hanging out with people like that? Just like Brad was answering yesterday morning, what in the world? Why would Brad and Ellie ever go to Kenya and hang out there? But you know, Lord Jesus wasn't sent to touch, to help righteous people, but he was there for a real reason. He was there to help sinners. You might remember this wasn't the last time or the first time that they had criticized the Lord Jesus. I remember another occasion when the Lord was having a meal with another notorious group of sinners. And in Luke 5:31, this is what Jesus said to his critics. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, why did the Lord Jesus say this? Because the same message that we love to preach from this pulpit so often, because his compassion for lost sinners was something that drove him in his own life and ministry to seek and to save people with the saving gospel. You know, as I was thinking about my godly Grammy, and actually not so much my grandfather, she is the one in our family who raised her four children in the things of the Lord. It wasn't until years later that she eventually got Pop-Pop to go to church. And many of us here wouldn't even be here this weekend if it hadn't been for, perhaps for some of us, our mothers who prayed for us, or maybe not our own mother, but maybe another mother who prayed for us. Or not even a mother, just another woman who prayed for us. Well, notice in verses 3 through 7, even though they're criticizing Jesus, he doesn't answer them directly, does he? But instead, he tells a parable. And the parable always gets us to ask that question, well, what's the moral? What's the point of this story? It's rather obvious what Jesus is getting at here, isn't it? And as I said, this is often referred to as the parable of the lost sheep. But one of my professors from seminary, Dr. Pentecost, he's the one that changed it to the parable of the searching shepherd. And I really like that because it takes, in a way, the emphasis off the lost sheep and it puts more of the emphasis on the heart of the shepherd who went to go look for that sheep. And of course, we have in the book of Psalms the good shepherd himself, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Now notice what happens, and this is the point that Jesus is driving at, that once that sheep was found, there's a sense of what? There's joy. There's celebration. This is what Jesus is really trying to say to them. And in the picture, he says that when the sheep is found, he comes home how? It's a key word in the passage. Actually, in the entire chapter, this word shows up a number of times. How did he come home at the end of verse 5? Rejoicing. And what does he say to his friends and neighbor in verse 6? Rejoice with me. And then what does Jesus then tell the crowds who listen to this parable in verse 7? What's going on in heaven? There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, it just makes me think, and as a pastor, I hope, beloved, that may God's house, may this place where we worship. Now, I know the church is the people, but when we gather in this place, let's just pray that may we always be filled with a spirit of joy and rejoicing on any Sunday that a lost soul repents before God and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Those are great days of celebration. You know, over the years that I've been here and the years prior to me, there are many, many people who came to faith inside this room. There are also many, many people who've either been baptized in the bay or down at the ocean. And there are people who have a very deep connection with this place. Well, what's Jesus getting at in that first parable? He's saying God's heart is full of joy anytime someone comes to the Savior. He tells then another parable, doesn't he, in verses 8 through 10, really kind of conveys the same lesson, and you know this as the parable of the lost coin. But again, Dr. Pentecost entitles this the searching woman. Not so much that the coin's lost, but it's the fact that we have this woman who searches. Verse 8, let's look there. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." And in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Now, that's a song that is dear to those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We don't have to dig too deeply here not to realize that the Lord told this parable, which is almost a repeat of the message of the previous parable. Why? Because God sent his Son into this world because he loved this world. And the Son who came said this, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." And he came to give his life a ransom for many. Now that silver coin, which in the Greek language is called a drachma, right there in verse 8, in those days, that coin, small as it was equivalent to a day's wages. But the woman's effort in the parable is rewarded by her discovery. But the lesson's still the same here, isn't it? And Jesus still is trying to drive the same point home. What is it? Rejoice, rejoice. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's the heart of God. And I just want to say, that has to be a big part of the heart of a local church. You know, I know a lot of times in Bible churches, and I understand this, there is a place we are to equip one another to go out into the work of service. I realize that most of the lost people are out there as well. But also from within our own church, we also have to communicate our own heart for people who still don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And it is the thrust of the gospel message. Go ye therefore. Remember that old language? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Why do we send out families like the Harrises? Because that's a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. Why are we going to send Valerie and Casey to that little series of islands called Vanuatu? Because that's a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. That's why people are spread all over this world. Not just, by the way, American missionaries, but there are missionaries from all other nations of the world going out and preaching the gospel. Well, this third story, and sometimes it's referred to as the parable of what? The prodigal son. Now, the thing of it is was it really a parable? Jesus doesn't say it was a parable. Or was it really an actual story? But Dr. Pentecost, he changed the title from the parable of the prodigal son. And you might almost guess it. The seeking father. Or you could even say the waiting father. It's a beautiful story, and I want to read it. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and approached the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother's come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, my son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. So how does this chapter end up? What's the theme throughout the whole chapter? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And as I said, this might not just have been a parable. This may have been an actual story that the Lord Jesus was aware of, just as any wayward child that parents pray for. And as I tell you parents in this church, don't you give up praying. Be encouraged. Don't fall to discouragement. You know, I think, by the way, this story might just be there for some of you in this room to cling and to hold on to that great hope. And of course, what does the young fella do? Takes his dad's money, takes his inheritance, and goes out and blows it on riotous living. Of course, he ends up in a pigsty. We know all about that, right, from coloring the pictures back in the day in Sunday school, right? But you know, verse 17 says he finally came to his senses, and he humbly determined that he would go back to his father, confess his sin, and then ask his dad, well, can I just be a servant in your house? But look at verse 20 again. How does the father respond? With compassion. I think he's overwhelmed with love. And he does what any parent, and may I also add, what any church should do when someone comes back to the Lord. He greeted his son with a kiss. He threw a party, and he got the best roast beef. I was going to say this side of Texas for Chad and Emily. But of course, the older brother gets married. And who does the other brother, who's he really symbolizing? The Pharisees and the scribes. But the father is no doubt symbolic of God himself. God himself. And what's the whole spirit of the story? There's celebration. There's joy. There's rejoicing. I want to say, on this Mother's Day weekend, there may be some of you who haven't been in God's house in a long time. And if that's possibly you, there's something that I'd like to say. We're glad you're here. We're very glad you're here. And let me just say, if you ever man the door here, you're a greeter, or you're just a congregation member who's here every week faithfully, be careful what you say when you haven't seen one for a long time. When you see them, don't say, where have you been? Don't say that. Don't say that. Where have you been? But instead, when you see someone you haven't seen for a long time, say this instead. We have missed you, and it's so wonderful to see you. You know, quite honestly, that's how I remember my Grammy Stott. A kind elderly woman who is faithful to her husband, faithful to her family, and faithful to her God. My grandmother was never the type with whatever they had, with little they had. She would never have turned a stranger away. She never in her life made someone feel unwanted or uncomfortable. And if you visited Grammy's house, they did something that was very British. And if you've ever lived in that part of the world, you understand this, because it really does come out of there. British people, they love their sweets. And if you went over Grammy and Pop-Pop's house, probably in the first 5 or 10 minutes, she would disappear into the kitchen and come out with a box of chocolates. And then she would stand there and wait for you to pick yours. And then Grammy was always sure to have hers too. And just by the way, if any of you are a medical doctor, let me tell you something. My grandmom, who lived into her 90s, she used whipped cream and butter on everything. And if you didn't want to have the chocolates and you were a little boy like me, Grammy would take you into the kitchen, sit you down at the kitchen table, pour you a glass of milk, and get out the jar of Oreo cookies. She was a woman that was full of love for people, all people. And that's what I'd like to say about our God this weekend through these stories. God has a big heart for this world, and God also has a big heart for everyone who's in this sanctuary this morning. I hope you know that, and I hope this word of assurance encourages you. Father God, I thank you, Father, that your love superabounds for those who don't know you. And I thank you, Father, for the encouragement that these stories bring to our own hearts. And I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And we worship you in all of these things. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen.